Good morning and welcome to the Bible study. Making our way through the book of Revelation. Well, if you've heard any of our other programs, you know that we are taking a different tack on this book. Probably would not be correct to say that we're taking an unpopular view, but it probably would be correct to say we are not taking the popular view. That is, if we all concede that the popular view is probably that one espoused by Hal Lindsey and Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins in the Left Behind series. They take a different perspective on Revelation, and we have a perspective which is one that we say flows from the apocalyptic style that we think the book was written in the Eastern mentality from which it originated, that is, the Eastern Hemisphere as opposed to our Western Hemisphere. And perhaps most importantly of all, one of the most important keys to understanding the book of Revelation is to understand its spiral structure as opposed to a linear or chronological structure. That is, we keep going over the same territory again and again and again with some added emphasis as we go along. And we are now today in the third of what some theologians identify seven cycles, the trumpet cycle, and we're right in the middle of it. So we're going to have to sort of pick up where we left off yesterday with Pastor John Lekomsky, and here to do that is Pastor Mark Hawkinson, pastor at Bethlehem Lutheran Church in New Haven. Good morning.
How are you?
I'm doing well. What were you saying? You tell me looks like your clergy shirt there is getting a little less magenta all the time.
Yes, this clergy shirt, I've had it probably several years. It was originally nice bright and almost a nice bright red, kind of a fire engine red, sort of. Now with each cardinal loss, it's lost some of its luster.
Well, you need to get new batteries.
Yeah, now it's getting rather, really kind of dim and dark and maroonish.
All right, you folks out there, Pastor Hawkinson needs a new clergy shirt for Christmas. Put that down on your
Christmas. The cards win tonight, it may brighten up on its own. You never know.
All right, well, good. Well, are we a little trouble here? Because we are sort of starting in the middle of this cycle. We read yesterday about the four trumpets that were sounding, the angel sounding these trumpets, and the fifth angel will sound here as we
begin. The fifth angel, interestingly, that's we get into the woes, the first, second, and third woes.
Whoa. That's how,
how
you stop the horse.
And, there's a purpose for that. That beware, because here are some real warnings that are directed against people, not against land or against the sea or against the sky or against anything else that God created. But specifically, these are against the people that don't have the seal of God grace through faith in, of course, now through faith in Jesus Christ, at that time through faith also in Jesus Christ, in the Old Testament through faith in the promise of the Christ, the Messiah to come. So here we have some woes directed to it says right there, the inhabitants of the earth, just before chapter 9 begins. So that's what we're kind of getting into in this section today.
The numbers here are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Diane Summers says, I sound like a lawyer here in the beginning part.
Well, that's good, you know, because if you sound
too sophisticated, confusing, and
we're like in a defense attorney. We're defending the faith here, man. Whether this is what it's all about, defending the faith.
Hey,
so,
man.
I mean, there you are. You're a lawyer.
I feel like a beatnik. Hey, man.
Okay.
505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Let's begin in prayer, Pastor.
Thank you, dear Heavenly Father. Your word is full of power, dynamite power. So explode in the hearts of each believer, of each individual tuned in to AM850 KFUO worldwide, that they might be able to understand and to better appreciate chapter 9 of the book of Revelation that your apostle John had when he had his vision on the island of Patmos. So your gracious spirit, may it come to each person today. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen.
Amen. All right, let's begin the reading here at verse 1 of chapter 9. The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. And out of the smoke, locusts came down upon the earth and were given power like that of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were not given power to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. And the agony they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes a man. During those days men will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. The locusts looked like horses prepared for battle. On their heads they wore something like crowns of gold, and their faces resembled human faces. Their hair was like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the thundering of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. They had tails and stings like scorpions, and in their tails they had power to torment people for 5 months. They had as king over them the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek Apollyon. The first woe is past. Two other woes are yet to come. Yesterday, Pastor John Lukomsky suggested that the first trumpets seem to deal with natural phenomena.
Correct.
Environmental kinds of things.
Right.
This is definitely a different direction here.
Yeah.
Fifth trumpet.
Yeah, we're going into the fifth trumpet. We're going into, we're looking into the abyss, into hell. Because that's what ultimately the word abyss refers to. Abaddon or Apollyon, that word, this is the only place in the scripture where you have this word. That means destroyer. The only time where the devil is referred to, all the other times in scripture the devil is referred to as accuser. Here it's destroyer. And I was thinking about this last night, Chuck. You know, you think of hell, you think it's a pretty big place. Wide is the gate that leads to destruction. A lot of people going to hell. I mean, that's sad, but
broad
it's true.
Broad is the path to destruction. Narrow is the
path. Broad. Narrow is the path. Because look at how the smoke, it says the sun and the sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. So you picture hell and all this smoke rising up out of hell, darkening the sky, darkening the sun. This is a big place, hell is.
Well, you know, we've spent a good deal of time trying to convince people that Revelation and much of the imagery here is symbolic. Some people like to, we claim that some people like to take this too literally. Mm-hmm. And what would you say to the person who says, well, isn't that fine? You've been pleading with me to understand this as symbolism all the way through, but now you want me to take hell literally. How can you justify that?
Well, I'm still taking it symbolically, because all of this is all of this stuff that's rising out of there, it's horribleness.
So you don't believe in a literal hell?
No, I believe in a literal hell, yeah. Well, sure. But, I mean, I'm talking about how it's depicted here.
Okay.
With the smoke. I mean, we don't know that it's literal smoke. We just know that it's ominous and it's dark. And the reason it's dark is because of sin. So, I mean, that to me would be the symbolism, would be the darkness involved there. But sure, hell is a place. And the reason we know that is because you interpret scripture on the basis of the clear passages, not on the basis of what's visionary. And the visionary supports the clear, you know. And so that's where I'm coming from on that. So sin and darkness, it rises up, it covers the earth, it covers the heavens. Hell, you know, it just says to me that hell is a big place. A lot of people go in there. I don't want to go there, and I know by God's grace through faith, I know you're not going there either in Christ and through Christ.
Would it be generally correct to say that in the first four trumpets, where a third of the earth was burned up and a third of the trees were burned up, etc., which we identified yesterday as the kind of environmental calamities and disasters that have happened all throughout
History, yeah, right,
really.
From all time.
Including the church age, from the time of Jesus' death and resurrection till the someday second coming.
Correct, right.
Would it be correct to say that while that was calamity in the temporal realm, or in the creation realm, this calamity we're talking about here is calamity over in the invisible realm. That is
supernatural.
Supernatural.
Exactly.
Realm. Yeah, as opposed to the natural. That's the word I'm looking for.
Exactly. These are supernatural, like the locust that's coming up. We're going to talk about that a little bit. Gigantic, horrific creatures that would just scare the living daylights. Just reading this is enough to make me shake in my seat. I'm shaking in my seat. But I know that these particular words of scriptures don't apply to you, don't apply to me, don't apply to anybody that has the seal. So, you know, these are sealless people. This applies to the sealless people, those that are not Christian at this time.
We said earlier in our study that when the scroll with the seven seals appeared before John, when he saw the scroll and he was beside himself with sorrow because nobody was found to open the scroll, and then Jesus opened the scroll, the interpretation we put on that was that the scroll contained all of the history of the church age, from the time of the birth of the church through its end when Judgment Day comes.
Right, when Jesus comes again.
And so we have been taking a perspective that the latter days, which the scriptures sometimes refer to, are the days of the church age. Now some 2,000 years of latter days, as opposed to the last 3.5 years before Jesus comes back, or the last 7 years before Jesus comes back. Would it be correct to say that this star that had fallen from the sky to the earth, this destroyer, this Abaddon, this Apollyon, that this trumpet applies to all of the church age?
I think so. I mean, I don't think that, because we're still in the cycles. This is like the second vision. It's the first woe. There's all kinds of different ways to, you know, earmark specific verses here, and that's kind of what we're doing. And go back to Martin Luther's day. During that time in church history, they thought this was the end. They thought the end was very near. You go back to the time of the apostles. The end is near, you know. It was even said that, Jesus even said that, if I want John to live until I come again, that's up to me. He even said that. But of course, John didn't. He died.
And our friends, Hal Lindsey and Tim LaHaye, are telling us that this is the day, that this is the last.
Well,
generation probably.
Well, what is God's intention in the book of Revelation? I think that's what you have to look at. You have to look at what did God want to communicate. He wanted to communicate comfort to his persecuted people under the Roman Empire, under Domitian. Certainly wanted to communicate comfort. But that comfort wasn't limited only to that time, obviously around 90 AD. That time continues now till today, so that God wants everybody in every age of church history to think that this is the time when he's going to come again, so they're ready. Otherwise, you know, if you think we got forever.
Does this trumpet judgment affirm that there is a demonic presence, a supernatural demonic presence, demons that have their being and move around the earth doing evil according to Apollyon or Abaddon?
You bet. I mean, the devil is real.
Is that what scares you out of your seat?
Sometimes, yeah, it does, because if you don't latch on to the available power that is yours through your baptism and by the Holy Scriptures that are given to you, God's precious, powerful word, then what happens is you're susceptible, like getting a cold or the flu or even cancer, a cancer that kills. You're susceptible to eternal death. I mean, take heed lest you fall, scriptures say. So the devil, his goal, of course, is to get you, to accuse you, especially people that come to pastors for counseling. I can recall one person from about 20 years ago. He came about once a week for 6 months because he knew that God didn't forgive him of a particular sin that he committed. And that's what the devil does. The devil accuses you. He's
even
the great accuser.
Yeah. I absolved him,
communed him, did all of that, but he says it.
Gave him the gospel, the good news.
He says this sin is too great. God can't possibly forgive it. And then, of course, I told him the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. The word in the Greek, pas, means just that. It means all. There are no sins that are accepted from that. So the devil.
6 months later, the devil had talked him into taking his sin back.
Exactly. Exactly. That's what I mean. The devil's constantly trying to accuse. Here he's destroying. The emphasis is on the word destroyer, and it's the only place in the scripture where that specific word is used.
Now, I'm looking at your forehead. I don't see any seal on it. Do you have a seal on your forehead?
Well, let me get a mirror. Hold on. No, I don't. The seal's invisible. Seal is in the heart. I can't look into your heart, but I can say, what does Jesus Christ mean to you? And you will respond appropriately. He is my Savior. And the Bible's clear that no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So you're marked. You are.
So the answer is yes.
Yes, it's there. But you can't see.
You can't see it.
It's invisible.
Not, it's a supernatural
correct
seal. And what would you say to the person who says, I don't understand this. It sounds as if Satan, the destroyer, the accuser, is going about the earth tormenting men. And we would affirm this, that we have three enemies, our sinful nature, the world, and the
our
devil.
Yeah,
we
the
don't
devil.
We don't believe that the devil has gone away somewhere and that he doesn't torment people. We believe that he does. But if I have a seal in my forehead because I'm baptized and he is not permitted to touch those who have the seal, then why am I having so much trouble in life? You know, the person who's listening to us who does have cancer and says, I don't understand. I believe in Jesus. I have that supernatural seal. Why do I have cancer?
Excellent, excellent question, because there are people out there that are asking that all the time, people that don't understand why they've lived a good Christian life. They've attended worship services, Bible classes, all of this. They've prayed every day, and yet they still get cancer, as you say. Well, a couple of things. First of all, just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you're not subject to living in a sinful world. We live in a sinful world. And you're subject to sin and its effects, namely sickness and death. And besides that, God deals with people differently. He deals with every individual Christian in a unique and special way for His glory. Nothing can separate us from God's love, as Paul tells us in Romans 8, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation. So sometimes God allows a sickness, such as Job. Job's an example of that. The Apostle Paul's an example of that, where God allowed sickness. Well, in the case of Job, God even allowed the devil to torment him and to even to take away his flocks and his herds and his family, although it was all restored at the end because of Job's faithfulness. But that's just it, as a test, or to cause someone else to come to faith through that person. God has a plan, and He has a reason for allowing it, but it has nothing to do with how much He loves you. You know, the Lord loves you very, very much, and your reward will be in heaven.
Let's ask the flip side question. What would you say to the person who says, you know, I know some people that I'm pretty darn sure don't have the seal. They're not Christians. They don't claim to be Christians. And they're not suffering agony so that they cry out to seek death. Actually, they're doing quite well. They're doing better than I am, Pastor. And it doesn't appear to me that there's been any judgment meted out for those people.
Well, the Lord is long-suffering and patient. And He's waiting and providing many blessings for them to wake up and recognize and smell the coffee and say, hey, where did all these blessings come from? You know, one of these days, maybe they'll wake up and give God the credit and come to church, be converted, all of that. See, I'm saying God deals differently with different people for different reasons.
Could it be that the supernatural perspective is just so radically different from the natural perspective? I mean radically different. Could it be that abundant wealth and prosperity and recognition and popularity could actually be a curse, could actually be a scourge on someone if you could see it from the supernatural perspective? Things that cause a man to be very confident in himself and have the perception that I don't need a Savior. I'm quite self-assured.
Well, the Bible says, Chuck, many are the afflictions of the righteous, and that is those that are by faith in Christ, and there's a reason for that. St. Paul had a vision of the third heaven, and then he got his thorn in the flesh to to torment him, say, wait a minute, you know, that wasn't anything that I did. God provided that. So God knows what he's doing in dealing with his people to keep them close to him, which is his goal. God wants to keep you close to him, and whatever it takes to keep you close to him, he'll do it.
I wonder if this is kind of an outrageous thought or an outrageous question, but I wonder if when people get to heaven, Christians who die from cancer get to heaven and perhaps see how that cancer helped keep them close to God in those final moments, that convinced them that they were not independent of God, but wholly dependent on God, that maybe they'd thank God for that cancer once they get to glory. Isn't that outrageous?
It's possible. It's hard. I haven't talked to anybody that's gone there and come back and say, yeah, this is what happened, or these are the thoughts that I had. But I guess that's in the realm of possibility. The scriptures are pretty clear, though, that when a person gets to heaven, they're pretty much focused only on God and not on themselves. So it's hard to say how all that works, but that's a neat thought. That is a neat thought. And
is anathema to the current popular prosperity, abundant life.
Oh, sure. I know that. Yeah.
That we have in our country.
Yeah. And sure, you're not living right.
Sure, they would call me a heretic.
You don't have enough faith. That's your problem.
Yep.
Yeah.
Let's read on here. The sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the horns of the golden altar that is before God. It said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. And the four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of mounted troops was 200 million. I heard their number. The horses and riders I saw in my vision looked like this. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue, and yellow as sulfur. The heads of the horses resembled the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulfur. A third of mankind was killed by the three plagues of fire, smoke, and sulfur that came out of their mouths. The power of the horses was in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails were like snakes having heads with which they inflict injury. The rest of mankind that were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts.
You know, they didn't get the message. It's kind of like going back to Egypt and Pharaoh. And, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Well, he couldn't get the message. He didn't repent. These people, even though all of this is happening, they don't recognize it. They don't repent. But God got his message out.
So this is a law gospel thing that's going on here.
You bet. You bet it is.
This is all about worshiping demons or worshiping God. We'll talk about it. Stay with us on the other side of the break.
The Bible study is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, hosting the annual warehouse sale Saturday, November 6th from 8 until 2 p.m., offering a selection of books for all ages, teaching resources, Bible studies, bulletins, Bibles, crafts, music, and more. That's Concordia Publishing House, the annual warehouse sale Saturday, November 6th from 8 until 2 p.m. at the corner of South Jefferson and Miami in South St. Louis. Underwriting on AM 850 KFUO provided by Reliable Heating and Cooling. Christian people who understand the value of bringing you God's Word on the radio. The folks at Reliable also know how important it is to have your furnace checked before winter. An inefficient or deteriorating heat exchanger costs you needless expense and could be dangerous. A preseason inspection from Reliable is convenient, affordable, and gives you peace of mind. Reliable Heating and Cooling, supporting the broadcast ministry of AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? We started today's Bible reading yesterday, telling the scary part of a story about David that ends up well. Today we hear the good part of the story. The story is about the rich herdsman named Nabal and his wife Abigail, and young David, who was constantly on the run from King Saul, who in turn was trying to kill the young man who would be king. When David sent his men to Nabal to ask for some food and provisions, the rich man insulted David, suggesting that the slayer of the giant Goliath was nothing more than a fugitive slave. When we left our story yesterday, David had just said, "Every man strap on his sword." Upon hearing of this budding catastrophe, Nabal's wife Abigail loaded donkeys with supplies and set out to find David. When she did, this is what she said to David. "Please forgive the trespasses of your servant, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil shall not be found in you so long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living, in the care of the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies shall be slung out as from a hollow of a sling. And when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause, or my Lord taking vengeance himself. And when the Lord has dealt with my Lord, then remember your servant." This intervention stopped David in his tracks. Her appeal kept David from murdering Nabal and his entire household. The story ends with Nabal being killed with a stroke and the widow becoming one of David's wives. David is not the hero of this story. Abigail is. Lord, as you once taught your people about the persistent widow who kept pleading for justice, so you teach us again today, through the pleadings of this widow, that you can and do work justice among people, and that you do much more than David by being well pleased to hear our prayers. Hear our prayers today, good Lord, for we pray in the name of Jesus our Savior, who has taught us to pray. Amen. Hi, I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. What do the prophet Habakkuk, the Apostle Paul, and Martin Luther all have in common? Well, it's hard to be able to make this connection unless you find one verse that Habakkuk wrote that influenced both the apostle and the reformer. The verse is, "The righteous shall live by his faith." We'll talk about that verse this week on In His Steps.
Listen to In His Steps, Saturday at noon with Pastor Doug Nicely on AM 850 KFUO.
All right, we're back here on our Bible study program talking about Revelation chapter 9 with Pastor Mark Hawkinson, pastor at Bethlehem Lutheran Church in New Haven, Missouri. God's country, as we call it.
That's beautiful.
We've got
it
two
is.
God's countries. We got out there around New Haven. We got down there around Nashville and Redbud, you know.
Oh, well, of course, that's I'll give them that. It's not bad there. I got some friends in Nashville. It's beautiful.
Beautiful country.
Of course it is. Gorgeous there, too, as well. Very beautiful.
Well, this is a little bit tougher sledding, this section that we're in here talking about. We've really moved over into kind of the supernatural realm here. There is evil among us, those of us who are living this temporal existence here on earth and dealing with all of the adversities that life provides, hurricanes and tornadoes and car crashes and all that stuff. We have quite a formidable opponent in the devil. That's what we've learned here in this section. But this statement here at the end, verse 20, "The rest of mankind that were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood." I think the contemporary pagan, the person who is quite comfortable in saying, "No, I don't believe in Jesus Christ. I think that's all fairy tale and fantasy," would scoff if we were to say, "Well, you're worshiping demons. You're worshiping idols of silver, gold, bronze, and stone." And they'd, "Oh, it's you people, you Christian people, you're so medieval." But Are they in fact committing that sin?
Well, the Bible says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit. They're spiritually discerned. So if they haven't had been in touch with the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, they're not going to look at things. They will look at things that way. Exactly. Everything. What am I doing wrong? I'm not doing anything wrong. They look at things kind of neutrally. It's all neutral. It's not really bad. It may not be so good, but it's not really so bad. So give me a break, you guys, you Christians, because to accuse me of worshiping idols or demons, I just don't see it. Well, of course not. They haven't been in touch with the things of the Spirit, because that's the only way they can discern or understand those things.
I wondered, for example, where it says a third of mankind was killed by the three plagues of fire, smoke, and sulfur that came out of their mouths. Could it be that fire, smoke, and sulfur are words or messages or sermons that lie? Could those plagues of fire, smoke, and sulfur be, since they come out of the mouth, be heresies and false teachings?
Oh, absolutely. Sure. You bet. Sulfur stinks. I don't know if I've ever had any, you know, and there's
yes,
no question.
Does. Yes, it does.
And so false doctrine and false teaching stinks to high heaven. And I think that's what's going on here. It comes out of the mouth. It stifles and you can't breathe. It's kind of like ammonia. I don't know if you've ever, I used to work at an ammunition plant during the summer during seminary school. And there was an ammonia leak. Couldn't breathe. You had to put a thing over your mouth to even breathe. I mean, it's just it asphyxiates you. It gases you out, and that's what's happening here. These plagues, they gas out. They're horrible, and they destroy, and they're very dangerous.
We got to go to the phones here. We're going to do that in just a moment. One more question: in the church age, in this period of time, we are saying that the book of Revelation is telling us that Jesus Christ is unfolding the scroll of church history from the beginning to the end so that we can see it. That's why John wanted so desperately to be able to see it. And we have identified that there's going to be a red horse and a black horse and a white horse and a pale horse, meaning, or you can take the first four trumpets, meaning that life is going to be tough. There are going to be struggles and difficulties and tribulation, Jesus called it. You'll have tribulation, but take courage, for I have overcome the world. Revelation just supports that. All right, we have that adversity. But why does God permit the devil to have reign in the earth? Why does God permit his demons, his legions of demons, to continue their evil and destructive work during the period of the church age?
Well, that's just part of his judgment. That's the way that he executes his judgment, just like with Job. He allowed Satan to get involved with Job and his life as well. So they're kind of agents.
You know,
they're under his control.
Kind of saying, scratching their head saying, you know, God, that Job thing, can we not do that anymore?
Okay.
You know, and the person who's listening to us who has cancer or whatever, and they're, mm-hmm. they're scratching their heads and they're saying, you know, can we not do that anymore? I mean, Jesus came and defeated the devil, did he not? He defeated the devil for once and for all at the cross and rose again in triumph and victory. Can we be done with the demonic oppression and even possession that still plagues men these days?
Well, that's just it. It's not done. The plagues are not done. A third of mankind was killed, but not those that had the seal, not God's people. They may be affected by it. They may be demoralized by it in various ways, but they're not going to be killed by it. You notice that who's under ultimate control here? God has even the demons under ultimate control, because he doesn't allow, before the killing, he only allowed from that fifth trumpet, he only allowed the plague to come to them. He only allowed them to be hurt. He didn't allow them to be killed. So he restrained these powers. So, you know, God is the ultimate agent. God is the one that allows it, but he has the reins. He has the controls. All of this is under supernatural, God's
just
supernatural
so much
control.
Adversity and no more.
That's right.
Based on the boundaries
under
set
the reins.
By God.
The boundaries are set by God.
Can you see how that's hard for some of us to understand that?
Well, I think it's hard for anybody
to
fully
God,
understand it.
Why don't you just pull those reins? Why don't you just pull it all back? Just pull it all back. so that it doesn't affect.
See, when Jesus died on the cross and he rose again, he did conquer the power of the devil. The only thing is that if a person were to get away from the power source of God's holy word, if they were to lose their faith or their faith were to become weak, the devil intimidates. He's an intimidator. He comes up to you and intimidates you and say, ha, 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 you know, follow me now and so forth. You don't have to. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. You have the power through Christ, through your baptism, to resist him, to run from him, and to have him run from you.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Linda's on the phone. Good morning, Linda.
Hi, Brother Radford.
Good morning.
Pastor.
Good morning.
You had asked a question, Brother Radford, about, you know, will we thank God for suffering in this life because it drew us closer? And I was trying to help a friend of mine. A young girl had come to me, a neighbor of mine, and she was wishing she could go back to this relationship, this feeling that she had with God at one point, and she had lost it somehow, and she wanted to get back to it. And after praying about it, I had counseled her, and I said, you know, God doesn't want you to go back to what you once were. He wants you to be something you've never been before. And I think when he takes us through the sufferings and, you know, in our infancy, the infancy of our Christianity, everything's so simple and so easy because God treats us as a little baby and he gives us everything we want. But then, you know, he wants us to have a deeper revelation of himself. And that's what we're in here, revelation. God wants us to stop trusting all these false gods. And when we stop trusting those, you know, then we begin to understand the true God. We begin to stop trusting our feelings and all of these things that are subjectional and trust the object of our faith, Jesus Christ.
Pastor Hawkinson?
Yeah, I agree with Linda completely. God wants you to be something you've never been before. Very well put, Linda, very well put. Christian under construction. I'll never be the same. You'll never be the same. I know that Issues Etc. has done a program on this, Joel Osteen, you know, and one of the things that he says, if you've ever listened to Joel Osteen, you don't agree. I don't agree with everything he says, obviously, but one of the things he says, you'll never be the same. And there's truth in that statement. As you grow as a Christian, you will never be the same. And so I think that
really
to try to go back.
You're moving forward or you're moving back.
That's right. Well, you
really,
may
never really treading water. You're either forward or moving
back. That's right. And you but grow in the grace and knowledge and love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Apostle Peter said. So it is a prayerfully a growing process, despite the devil who does try to accuse you constantly of not being good enough or having had sin in your life that's unforgivable. Of course, that's not true.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Ann is up next. Hi, Ann. You're on the Bible study.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call. I wanted to ask two questions, if I could. One would be, as I read Jeremiah and then read the book of Revelations, it seems to me that they're saying the exact same things. That the people
Repent.
Yeah, repent. And the people in Jeremiah's day were doing the same thing that we're doing today, you know, worshiping false idols. So that would be one thing I'd like to ask. And then the next thing would be, do you think the plagues are already here in some form, like the spiritual deadness of people? You know, you could take an example of, like, pornography, how numb people seem to be to what really is going on. Anyway, those are just two questions I had.
Yeah, good questions. Thanks for the call.
Thank you. Bye.
Pastor Hawkinson.
Yes, I think she makes two good points, a couple of good points. One is, of course, the world is cyclical. And what happened in Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. He wept a lot because the people of Israel would not repent. So why should I feel bad when I get up in the pulpit and I don't get any action? Because here, Jeremiah, the great prophet, he preached repentance and the people said, shut up. We don't want to hear you. We don't want to just forget it. We're living a good life. We're doing fine. We don't need your message. So yes, Anne is correct. There's a lot of similarity between what happened during the time of Jeremiah the prophet in Israel, and it's cyclical down through the ages of time until today. Really very little difference. Truthfully, virtually no difference if you look at some of the things that have gone on today. Things coming under a one-world government. I see that happening today.
One-world government.
Yeah, I think that's kind of code.
Tim LaHaye would be applauding.
Yeah, well, wait a minute. What I'm saying is that we're getting toward the end. We're getting toward the end of time. And there are she mentioned pornography. There are other things besides pornography. There's the whole aspect. Yeah, abortion would be another thing that I vote only pro-life because to me that's a simple issue right there. But abortion is a horrible plague that has afflicted millions upon millions, and I think that our country has been affected and has been dealt with by God in some ways in terms of punishment for some of those sins. And so I think some of those plagues have already come into view. So I think that Anne makes a couple of very good points. There's very little, if no difference. There's some cultural differences between the time of Jeremiah the prophet and now, but the sin is the same, namely hardness of heart, lack of repentance, and idol worship, still happening today. And even though a person may not recognize it.
What's that look like today?
Well, it takes the form of this, Chuck. It doesn't make any difference what you believe as long as you're sincere. That's idol worship. Idol worship because you're worshiping yourself. You're saying that, hey, I myself, in and of myself, have the means, the wherewithal. I have the resources to make it to heaven on my own, and whatever I think, as long as I'm a pretty good person, as long as I do good works, as long as I think good thoughts, as long as I am a reasonable citizen in society, certainly God is going to look upon my life and what God there is, your God, my God, someone else's God, whatever, doesn't make any difference. So I see that is one of the critical issues of today.
Somewhere in one of Paul's letters, I have a recollection that he just comes right out and says, those who are worshiping idols are worshiping demons. So for the person who is involved in self-exaltation, independence from God, feels quite confident in himself that he can handle all situations, doesn't really need a savior, is that person, in effect, welcoming into his life all these fiery red, dark blue, and yellow sulfur-headed horses and demons and...
Well, I think he's in danger of doing so because only one person can be behind the helm of your heart, and that's either the Lord Jesus Christ or the devil. It's either one or the other. And so you're certainly in danger of being having a mutiny and having the devil mutinize your life and take over and his cohorts. So I think that's certainly involved.
Well, you know, we've been sitting here and we've been kind of bowing, if I can use that word, under the burden and pressure of all these trumpet judgments, the same feel that we had when the four horses of the apocalypse came riding out. It's just one severe pronouncement of judgment after another, and it does make your knees buckle a little bit to the point where you're beginning to wonder what's the point. And then at the end of this chapter, here's the point.
Exactly.
They did not repent. Judgment, adversity, tribulation. Is it correct to say it comes from God in order to motivate men to repent?
Well,
that is the point.
That is in the book of Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel even wrote the words of the Lord that I do not desire the death of the wicked. Now, he doesn't desire that. And Paul told Timothy that he desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So that is God's will. John 3:16 is for the world. That's what he wants. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to you, how often would I have gathered you together as a hen gathers her chicks? But you would not. So it's not God's fault. You would not. That's where the burden of proof is, unto you.
There seem to be two repentance problems here. There is a kind of a supernatural problem that is worshiping demons and idols. And there is a natural problem or a morality problem, murders, magic arts, sexual immorality, and thefts. When you call someone to repentance, Pastor, and I guess that's one of the things that you do, what is
I try to, yeah.
Go ahead. Well, I mean, typically, I think of pastors who call the people of God to repentance. That's different, isn't it, than calling an unsaved person to repentance?
Well, the Christian life is a life of constant repentance, and your baptism gives you the power to do that every day. I repent of my sins every day, Chuck, and God says, I forgive you, and then you start over, and you're refreshed, and you're renewed. When you hit somebody with the law that's not a Christian, that's a different matter. Then you're looking for the law to crush them to the point that they recognize they need a Savior.
You make me feel a little guilty here, because I don't know that I can say that I actively repent of my sins every day. I think I can say that I have an attitude. I don't look at God and say, I don't ever look at God and say, you know, I had a pretty good day today. I think I'm pretty I don't do that.
I don't either.
But good. That's probably is a good thing. But is it necessary, do you think, Pastor, that I need to get on my knees every day and say the words to Almighty God in the privacy of my own heart? I have sinned. Forgive me for my sins. I repent.
Yes.
Is that something I need to do
every
day?
Yes, you do. You do. Yeah, every day. Because the devil's going to be convincing you that you don't need a Savior, and only sinners need a Savior. Jesus said, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And a person that doesn't think that they're a sinner, or they think they're a pretty good person, they're not going to sense a need for Jesus Christ. So it's important to repent, Lord, five words. Lord, I've sinned, that's right, I do that. One, two, three, four. Lord, I've sinned, I'm sorry. Those are five very important words. And I say them more than once a day, like many times a day. And I ask for forgiveness because I know
you must be depressed all the time.
No, truthfully, I'm very happy in forgiveness because I know just as I say those words, I'm forgiven and I get the power through Christ to start over. You start over every second. This business of starting over every day is great. I start over every minute. I mean, it's an every minute thing, you know, because every minute either a thought passes through my mind that's not right and I that's because of sin, or I do something or say something I'm sorry for. I mean, that never happens to you?
Oh, yeah, it does. I'm thinking maybe I'm guilty of not enough spiritual, faithful discipline here. I mean, I get up in the morning, I drag myself to the shower, I get myself ready, I get in the car every day, and I come to work, and I deal with all the things that life presents. I go home, I deal with all the things that life presents in family.
Sure.
You're exhausted, you go to bed, you close your eyes, and maybe you didn't say, Lord, forgive me for my sin.
But
I repent.
Have an attitude.
And maybe the Lord's not too happy with me.
Well, it's faith in Jesus Christ that saves you. You know and believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, so you're always under God's salvation umbrella at all times by faith in Jesus Christ. If you don't specifically say, I repent of my sins today, you're not going to not be saved. Of course you will. See, you're saved by grace through faith. But an awareness of your sin is still an important thing, and Luther talks about that. Luther talks about how it's important when you get up in the morning to make the sign of the cross, the confession of sins, and to receive the absolution. So that's a daily thing, at least once a day, anyway.
Repentance a work? Is the repentance that's being called for here at the end of Revelation chapter 9, is that a work that I do? I hear God's call, and then I sit down and I think about it. Oh, yeah, I guess I probably made a few mistakes today that I have to repent. All right, I repent. Is it a work that I do? Or is repentance a work that God does and is doing in me, kind of the way you described it, every second?
Choice B. It's a work that God is doing within you every second through the power of your baptism, through the Word of God. And
repentance is God's work?
Repentance is God's work through the Holy Spirit, right? He's the one that moves you to say, I'm sorry for my sins, because it's the Word of God does that. It convicts you of your sin. It convicts you of your Savior. SOS, shows our sin, shows our Savior.
The word repentance means to be turned.
Turn around, to change.
If you're heading south,
you go north.
You go north.
That's right.
So for the person who is unsaved, who is on his way to hell, eternal damnation, and is headed south, with all apologies and respects to you folks in the south, God breaks into that person's life and turns them and brings them in the other direction.
That's right. It's God's work. And once a person becomes a Christian, out goes, you notice it says here at the end, idols of silver, bronze, stone, wood, and so on, repent of their murders, magic arts, sexual immorality. Well, you change. You become a different person. You follow Christ. You don't follow yourself. You don't follow idols. You don't follow the devil. So you're following Christ, and there are behavioral changes that take place in a Christian's life.
So now I have that seal on my forehead.
Right.
It's invisible, but it's as real can be, super real even.
True.
And I'm walking north. But today, I'm deviating a little bit to the east. Does the Holy Spirit come in and take me by the hand or put his hand on my shoulder and start steering me back to the north? Does that happen?
You bet. Through the word of God, Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. And so he goes after the sheep that gets lost. If you're one of the lost, if you start to stray, he'll bring you back. And sometimes he uses affliction to do so, to wake you up and to get you to realize your need for him.
So is repentance then passive as far as my part is concerned? I just walk and God just keeps steering me out of the ditch. Maybe even lets me go in a little bit in the ditch every once in a while just to remind me that that I'm heading north by his power and not my own.
Well, if you're talking about the Christian life, it'd be the life of sanctification. You and I cooperate in weakness and sanctification, no question about
what
it. There's a cooperation. Well, I mean, you have to get up and go to church on Sunday. You're not going to, he's not going to
transport me there.
He's not going to transport you by osmosis to church. And all of a sudden you're sitting in the pew. You got to get up, get in the car, and you got to go. So there's a cooperation in weakness. You have to put on a tie or whatever you wear. At our church, anything goes, you know, within reason.
Yeah.
So, you put on what you want to, and then you go. So there is a cooperation in weakness and sanctification, but not in justification. That is all God's work. Being put right with God. Conversion. That's all wholly His work. Repentance. His work.
I guess we take the 30 seconds we have left here and we get an opportunity to leave people with this thought. For those who thought that repentance was a one-time thing that they did when they confessed Jesus as Lord and now they're done repenting and now they're Christians and they don't need to repent anymore. Some people don't think they sin anymore. They're on their way to not sinning anymore. Describe to me a life of repentance from now until I close my eyes in death. I will live second by second in repentance.
It's a relationship with Jesus Christ, Chuck. It's a relationship that you want to have grow in your life.